All right. Kind of sidetracks along the way, and sidetracks does not mean that you have a divided attention. It just means that you find something to study. And so in Psalms, the process of David repenting and making things right, and all those things, there is something that came up that very much affects all of us. It affects us right now. It has affected us for the last year, and it just affects us, period. It says down in verse 12, David, after acknowledging some things, of course, he says this. He says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." David, of course, sinned egregiously. His salvation was not quite like ours, in the sense of we have a fullness of it now that he wouldn't have known anything about. He enjoyed sure mercies that was different than the eternal security that you enjoy and the standing that you enjoy. And yet, you know, all those things being true, you having the Cadillac of salvation ages, you know, you've never lived in any other fashion for those of you that have been saved. Fact of the matter is, you still find that you probably struggle with joy. Joy is a problem for Old Testament saints. David always surrounded by his enemies and having to fight and find the joy of the Lord in things, and it's certainly true with us. When you consider the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things, the pleasures of this life enter in and choke, the word, it becometh unfruitful. All the cares and troubles and snares and tribulations and sorrows and everything in the world, that just sometimes it's like a really bad Three Stooges movie with guest stars Laurel and Hardy, and it just becomes this comic mealy, only it's not funny, because as they try to fix things, it just gets worse and worse. And sometimes that's what life is like. If there's ever been a complicated day and age to live in, today's complicated for lots of different reasons. But among the simple things that you need to stay a hold of is joy. David says, of course, after this horrible sin, these horrible sins, he says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." It's still God's salvation in the Old Testament, just like it's God's salvation now. God gives it to us, right? He says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." We started last time talking a little bit about the joy of God's salvation and some practical things in general that you need to keep in mind about joy. Joy is not just a stupid smiley face. It's more than giggles. And in fact, it may be in the bosom and breast of somebody with a broken heart. Now, you can still have the joy of God's salvation and cry yourself to sleep at night. It's something more enduring. It's something more lasting than happy or merry or gay. And I mean gay in the old way, okay? But it says, restore to me the joy of thy salvation. Nehemiah 8, we covered this last time, so I'll just review. It says, the joy of the Lord is your strength, right? Okay, so my joy in the Lord is my strength. And furthermore, God's joy that he puts in me is my strength. The joy of the Lord, it works both ways, because Jesus Christ prayed and said, you know, give them that my joy might be fulfilled in them, us. So it's his joy in us. At the same time, we're called to joy in him. And so it's a two-way street. But the joy of my salvation, we covered. The last thing we covered was Esther. And in Esther chapter 8, after all the issues with the Agagite, Haman, and so on and so forth, the Jews were finally given the opportunity to fight back when their enemies came in to kill them. And they're actually joyed. They had joy in the fact they had a chance to fight. And so you now live in a day and age where, you know, we're called into a warfare, a spiritual warfare. In fact, we're supposed to war a good warfare. And I tell you, folks, that you need to be in the fight to have joy. that ought to be one of the joys that you have, because when you weren't in the fight, you lost. I mean, before you knew anything about the fight, you just were getting beat up and pounded on by the devil and the world. It was pounding you into the dirt. You were going to be a grease spot and then in hell. At least now you have grounds to fight back with the assurance that you have a standing in Christ that's untouchable. And so all you're left to do is to fight here and gain some victories here on a practical basis. So you ought to, it ought to grant you joy that you've been granted a place and an equipment to be able to fight. Now, that being covered last time, let me move on to something else here. Look in Psalms chapter 5. Psalms 5, some of these things are, you know, have lengthy Bible studies attached to them. We're not going to go really lengthy tonight, but some of these things are very simple. And in Psalms chapter 5, verse 11, these all should be things that you can jot down and go meditate on about some things about joy. And you need to stay joyful. I don't mean giggly. I don't mean always smiling with that big stupid smile. I'm talking about a joy that abides sometimes when you're not grinning. You know what I'm saying? It says in Psalms chapter 5 and verse 11, "But let those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee." There ought to be some things that you can joy in. "But let all that put their trust in thee rejoice." It seems to me that, a lot of times I'm bad about it because, usually when a problem comes up in my life, my tendency is to captain my way out of it, to engineer my way out of it. Don't look at me that way. You do the same thing. And sometimes it seems to me that what the Lord is about is taking you to the place where you can't captain your way out. You can't engineer your way out. That you're just going to have to trust Him. And I mean, go to Him. I don't just mean say you trust Him and then forget about it and just hope it gets better. I'm talking about you taking it to Him and leaving it with Him, and be aware all day that you're leaving it with Him and that you're not handling yourself. And so there's something with trust. It is a blessing, and I say this not as super spiritual, but it is a blessing. It should be a blessing for you to be able to go in your bedroom and kneel by your bed or by your reading chair or wherever it is that you kneel and pray and lay your burdens upon Jesus Christ and trust Him. Now, there's things you have to handle. It's you that has to go to work. I get it. It's going to be you that has to write the check for the bill. I get it. But for a lot of things that you know full well that you cannot take care of yourself, you need to learn to trust Him. In fact, it could be that some of the trouble that you have is Him maneuvering you into a position where you realize how helpless you are, how bad an engineer you are, so that you trust Him, right? Okay, so, I mean, look at what they're doing right now. Did anybody hear what Governor Walz said today? Because I didn't. Anybody know? I mean, has he freed us? He's opening outside dining. That makes perfect sense at Christmas in Minnesota. Do we get to go to the health club now? 25%, okay. Makes perfect sense. You have a flu-like disease, go eat outside. And go to a health club and spread your bodily fluids all over the place. Perfect sense to me. That's following the science. Okay, I'm done. Okay, let's go on. Take your Bibles, turn, if you will, to Psalm 16. I forgot what I was going to say about that, but I was going to get going. I didn't need to do that. Psalm 16:11. Okay, something else about joy. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Okay, in thy presence is fullness of joy. So you need to labor to get in the presence of God. Now, that brings to mind the fact that you are in the presence of God and standing. Standing state, that thing we've been going over and over and over, it seems like recently. But you are in His presence. And so you can take that to the house. On the other hand, it's interesting that since we're in Psalm 51, notice Psalm 51, something along this line as well. Notice what David prays in verse 11. He's just said, cast me not away from thy presence. Now, it seems to me that you have a couple of options besides your standing to get in the presence of God. And one is to pray. And one is to have a time alone with God in prayer and in the Bible. And it seems to me that church needs to work in there somewhere. If the church is the pillar and ground of the truth, it seems to me that the Lord's going to be there in a way that He's not at Walmart. You know what I'm saying? And He's going to be there in a way that He's not going to be at home with folks that have to stay home and watch on YouTube. And I'm not denigrating that because we're on right now. But I'm saying that we've been at this enough to know all of us had to bail out and not be here together. You ought to know there's more joy to be had here together. And part of it is not just, you know, us, all of us, you know, all the herd being together so that we can rub shoulders and, you know, like cats do or something like that. It's because God's here in a way that He's not at home alone. So there's that. Look in your Bibles, if you will, to Psalm 30. Psalm 30. There's not too many of these, but joy is something a lot of folks struggle with. And I dare say there are some Christians probably that have not experienced a lot of it in a long time because their faith has been shot to pieces by having the Bible removed from them. And they don't get real preaching. They don't get real teaching. They don't even know there is such a thing. They have a Bible that's as shot through as Swiss cheese. It's got holes all through it because that's what their scholars have given them. And they don't really know what they're missing. But Psalm 30, notice in Psalm 30, verse 5. Psalm 30, verse 5. His anger endureth but a moment. In His favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Sounds to me like your promise that there's going to be some problems and that through the night you're going to have to suffer through some things, but that joy will come in the morning. So what that means is that you're going to have to go through some things before joy comes in the morning. Have you never noticed that? Well, what time of the day do you worry the worst? Is it not when you wake up at night, 2, 3 in the morning, and you lay there and you can't sleep and something's on your mind? Is that not when it's the worst and the most depressing? Right? I mean, when you're sick, you're more depressed at night because at least when morning comes, it's daylight and, you know, there's new hope with the day. But, I mean, there's something about that spiritually as well. You're called to go through some things so that you can have joy in the morning. So the idea that it's all joy all the time for every Christian is just not true. He says, weeping may endure for a night. It may not. But joy cometh in the morning. Now, there's a sister verse to this. Look in Psalm 126. Psalm 126. Psalm 126, in verse 5. Now, and again, think sorrow, then joy. Notice, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. And, of course, in verse 6, we always apply this to soul winning and street preaching, and it should be applied that way. There's no problem with that. I'm not contesting it. But notice verse 5, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. It's not just soul winning. It's not just street preaching. I mean, they that sow in tears. And you think the prodigal son's father sowed in a few tears? And we don't even know how long that lasted. I mean, it could be, had it been 6 months, it could have been 6 years. But joy came in the morning. You know what I'm saying? And so, I mean, you go through the Word of God and you think of all that David went through and the horrible, you know, repercussions of things that he suffered through. And he had to go through those night times, but joy came in the morning. So you should be aware that, oh, I'm sorry, there's going to be some times you're depressed. And I'm not joking about it. I'm not making fun of you. But everybody, whether it's clinical depression, I don't know. But everybody's depressed sometime or another. I mean, sometimes everybody's discouraged. And I think that we've gotten to the point now in, you know, where we're being coddled so much by people that care for us so much and fill our heads with so much stuff that we feel like that any time that something's slightly amiss, that we have to go find a pill or go find a doctor or something. How about you live through the night and pray, endure for the night, and see what comes in the morning? I don't know how to explain it. I mean, there have been a few times I've been pretty depressed. I was never close to swallowing a gun barrel, okay? But there are some times that I didn't feel like getting up in the morning, but the day got better as it went along. And so you should just be aware of that. I want to go ahead and throw this in with it as well. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It's the foolish evangelical charismatic influence that has convinced people that Christians are never supposed to be brokenhearted or depressed or discouraged or hurting or crying. And that's not true. It wasn't true for Paul. It wasn't true for David. It wasn't true for anybody. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians 8. If I can find my note. And notice verse 2. 2 Corinthians 8, 2. Let's start with verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How then in a great trial of afflictions, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. I think that you have to face the fact that joy and sorrow and trouble and tribulation sometime fit in the same box at the same time. And I can't explain it, but when I went through the stroke scenario 10 years ago, there were some times through that whole thing that you say, were you depressed any? Well, like I said, I didn't feel like swallowing a gun barrel, okay? But frankly, there was a good deal of joy there too, which is a little hard to explain, but that's really the point, is it's hard to explain, is that there's joy that comes because God plants it in you, if your heart's right. And so I think that you have to face the fact that sometimes the joy goes in step with sorrow. Take another note of James chapter 1 along those lines. James 1. Would never denounce somebody that realized they needed help and went and got help, and if it meant a doctor or a pill, I get it. I wouldn't do that because I know it's not wise. But I think sometimes people bail too quick and they're just looking for a quick fix. And there's no quick fix to life. You have to go through stuff. And if you're sorrowful all night, well, joy will come in the morning. And frankly, sometimes the sorrows and the joy go together. Kind of hard to explain. Sounds kind of crazy to the world, I'm sure. James 1, 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. What are you saying? I'm supposed to be joyful when I'm going through something hard? Yeah. That's what it says. All right, look at, let's change the subject a little bit. Back to Proverbs 15 real quick. Proverbs 15. And this won't go on forever, just a few more here. Proverbs 15. Have you ever noticed that the world doesn't talk about joy? They talk about happiness, you know, merriment. But as far as joy, it's like a alien thing to them. I think it is. I think that's exactly right. Proverbs 15, go down to verse 23. Proverbs 15, 23. where it says, a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. Okay, a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth. Now, what that applies to lots of things. It certainly can apply to being a witness, right? I talk a lot. I get a chance to bear witness and testimony to the Word of God a lot, for which I'm grateful. But surely you've experienced that when you had a chance to speak to someone about the Lord, that there was a joy that came with that that's hard to explain, that you don't get just because somebody hands you a Christmas present, right? There's a joy that comes with the answer of your mouth. Now, let me just take off on that for just a second. Look in Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22. And there's a lot in the Bible about that. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth. What flows from you, if it's right, should make you happier than anything that you get. Believe it or not, the Lord designed this thing where being a servant should be joyful, giving instead of getting, ministering instead of being ministered to. But you have to put your neck out a little bit and go, expose yourself in order to do that. Now, look in Proverbs 22 along these lines of a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth. And notice this passage about the Word of God, of course, verse 17, bow down thine ear, hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart to my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them, the words of God, within thee. They shall withal be fitted in thy lips. Why? That thy trust may be in the Lord. He's going to give those things to you so you can trust God. I've made known unto thee this day, even to thee. Have not I written to thee excellent things and counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, and that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that sinned unto thee. Somebody asks questions, and you have the answer from the Word of God. I dare say there's a joy in that that's not real common in the world. Look at one more along that line, because in 1 Peter chapter 3, but a man does have joy by the answer of his mouth. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Well, a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth. We'll go to Proverbs 21 here for a sec. Proverbs 21. And this is on a slightly different tangent. Something the world doesn't understand. But you should. Verse 15. It is joy to the just to do judgment, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. It is a joy to the just to do judgment. I mean, you ought to have joy getting up off your knees where you've judged your own sins. And you weren't waiting for the whipping to come from God, the woodshed experience. I mean, it ought to be a joy to come to church and be cleansed by the washing of the water by the Word, and get up and go home cleaner and better than you were when you came. There ought to be a joy to that, right? And I fear that a lot of folks cut themselves out on it. And so the preacher gets up and rants and raves about, need to come to church, and folks start to think that it's all self-service. It's not self-service. Unless you count you as self, it ought to make you more joyful being here than not. So that was not very popular, so I'll go on. Fine. Look at Jeremiah 15. Now, there's dozens of places that, I could tangent out on some of this, but Jeremiah 15:16. Now, Jeremiah has been through a lot, but he says, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. Somebody said on Sunday, you know, have a tough time reading Chronicles because it's boring. And it is so true. Okay? But it ought to also be true that you have a desert or two in your past where you were largely without the Word of God in your life, as far as it being an active force, as far as you being in it and having it and eating it. And what has marked my life since I got right with God is the Word of God. And whatever else is the case, it is the joy and rejoicing of your heart. Is it? It should be. Because, boy, you had no light before. And you are doing a lot better than you were. And it ought to be the joy and rejoicing of your heart. So it shouldn't make you mad to have somebody get up all the time and talk about the King James Bible, how good it is to have the perfect words of the living God, and how God was so good to have not only inspired it but preserved it, but also not just preserved it but given it to us in our language. It ought not to make you get in a hump about it, because to have that emphasized all the time is to remind you that the source of your joy you have in your lap. Look in, John chapter 16, John 16. And we're getting a little closer to the end here, so I just wanted to not just slide through this thing on joy, because I know that there's lots of people that struggle, you know, and they're unhappy as Christians, and they just don't understand how people can enjoy doing some of what we do. And I tell you, if I didn't do what I do, I think that I would be ready to swallow a gun barrel. And I don't know why suicide is such a mystery to people. You have no hope and nothing to live for and nothing to give you light. Why wouldn't you want to swallow a bottle of pills and call an end to it, right? I mean, you're just delaying things by just living on and on and on, right? And now you can't even go to a restaurant. And if you're a drinker, you can't even go to the bar. So if you can't find a source of joy in your life, if I didn't have what I have, I don't know what I'd have to live for. I just don't find it to be that mysterious. And I don't think it's wrong to talk about it either. You take the hope away from a bunch of teenagers, and their entire generation is without God. They haven't prayed in school for however long it's been. They don't know one Ten Commandment, most likely. And they have no light. They don't have parents that have any sense about what they're doing at all. And let them raise themselves. And their lives involve nothing but social media. Why wouldn't you want to blow your brains out? Why would you not want to go jump off a bridge? It's no secret to me. I don't know why it's a big mystery. It's just, you take somebody's hope away. Why would it be mysterious that they would want to end their lives? Same thing is true of old folks. I mean, okay, yeah, you go and retire, and you have no hope and no light, and you wait to die. Well, maybe you should just speed up the process and drink yourself into the grave. Because I got something a lot better than that. Don't you? And when it boils down, it's a three-letter word, joy. And if you break it down a little further, and you know the little anacronym, Jesus, others, you. You're at the tail end of the gig. It ain't all about you. It's about him. And then after it's about him, it's actually about somebody else. Try to serve somebody else instead of constantly serving yourself. What's mysterious about it? Ooh. Anyway, John chapter 16. John chapter 16, verse 22. And Jesus says to his disciples, And ye now, therefore, have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Now, he may be talking about in eternity. That's certainly true. I think he also may be talking about the fact that he's about to die on the cross, and they're not going to see him for a little while, and then he's going to rise from the dead, then they're going to see him. Well, after they saw him, They went and set the world on fire, turned the world on its ear, turned the world upside down is what Acts says, right? You think that they were strictly fueled by just evangelistic zeal? Wouldn't somewhere in there, wouldn't it be joy? The joy that they're serving somebody that the grave can't keep down? And that, you know, they're serving, they're looking for something eternal. They're dishing out something eternal. I mean, shouldn't that have an effect for our lives? I know you haven't seen him, but you've seen him. You've seen Christ crucified among you over and over again. I mean, Christ lives for us by faith as much as he can live for us. And we get preaching all the time. We hear some great preachers come through here. And you have access to others that haven't had a chance to come through here. But the point is, you see Jesus Christ before your eyes all the time. So why shouldn't you have joy? Why shouldn't your life be fueled by joy? Look in chapter 16, verse 24. 16:24. Furthermore, hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. He doesn't say that he's going to answer every single prayer that you pray in stupidity. But you should have enough answered prayers to fuel some joy for a time, right? I mean, when's the last time you choked and died on your food? Well, did you think to pray beforehand? That's the point. Dear Lord, thank you for this food and bless it to the nourishment of our bodies. You know that same prayer that everybody prays all the time? And so nobody here has choked on their food and died. Well, that's a blessing. That's something to be joyful in, right? Okay. I'll go to something else. Look in your Bibles in Romans chapter 15. Romans 15. Romans 15, verse 13. Now, this is something we kind of touched back in Psalm 5, but in Romans 15, verse 12, and again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. You've done that. Now, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Now, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Now, this fits in with trust from Psalm 5, but it says he's praying the God of hope would fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Boy, they've done everything they can to tear down faith in anything but those things that are ungodly. I think you should resist that. Because the Bible says that the Lord grants hope and fills you with joy and peace in believing. When you believe, you get something that they know nothing about. What believing in evolution gets you, I don't know. What believing in, voting for wicked politicians is supposed to supply, except a welfare check, I don't know. But it ain't joy, and it ain't peace. And you get it in believing. He's praying God would supply that in your believing. Along those lines, let me take you over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And this time, verse 23. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth. Now, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. So, I haven't been able to come, but it's not for that, and I'm trying to come to you, not so we can have dominion over your faith, but that we could be helpers of your joy. He's going to teach them the Bible, not so that he can become the Lord over their faith, but so that he would would be a helper in their joy. Why? Because he's strengthening their faith. Faith is the source of joy. You see that in the verse? Faith is the source of joy. You believing what God said and going forward on that information is the source of joy. And we don't like that. It doesn't sound very appealing to us, left, you know, because we want to have some guarantees, right? Well, you have the guarantee of God's promises. So faith is a source of joy. Look at one more place like that. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1. Verse 8. Let's start with verse 7. For the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's not just a little transient thing. It's not just cloud fluff. It's not just being Twitter-pated with an idea. But when you believe on Jesus Christ, yet believing, verse 8, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I mean, that comes with believing. You don't have to prove anything. You just have to trust Him and believe it. Okay, just a couple other things. Look in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. Covered a lot of ground, huh? Galatians 5. And notice the passage, and you'll see that we're called in verse 16 to walk in the Spirit. You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, right? And so then it tells you what the works of the flesh are. And so that's you working in your flesh. You're doing those things. If you do those things, those are the works of the flesh. Okay? So in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, not the works of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Okay? Now, if you go back to the flesh part in verse 19, you yield to those things and you do those works in the flesh. In verse 22, people, I think, are under the misconception that, you know, when the Holy Spirit comes in you, that you automatically just start as a fountain, just bubbling up love, joy, peace, long-suffering. You know, that's what a Christian does. Like that. And that's not really true. If you don't yield to the Spirit, it's not what you do. If you continue to work in the flesh, then you won't have the joy. But if you will walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh, then those fruits of the Spirit start coming out. And that's why there's something to be said for doing. And you won't have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, if you're not doing, if you're not walking according to the Spirit and not in the flesh. One of those things is joy. It's joy. And part of joy is in doing. Part of joy is in believing. But if you really believe, you'll do something about it, right? It's like the guy with on the wheelbarrow, you know, and the guy sees the fella, you know, walk across the tightrope and with a wheelbarrow. And he says, do you think that I can maybe wheel somebody across that's in the wheelbarrow, since you've seen me go over and back without somebody in the wheelbarrow? And the guy says, sure, I believe you could. He said, well, why don't you get in the wheelbarrow? He says, no. Okay, there's a difference between believing and then doing something about it, right? And so walking in the Spirit involves a doing, right? Notice, and we're closing stuff out pretty quick here, Philippians 4. Philippians 4. Philippians 4:1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown. Those brethren are his joy and crown. Now, don't focus on the crown. These are probably guys that he's won to Christ, and there probably will be a crown at the judgment seat of Christ. But those brethren are his joy. So I'll ask you, what do you take joy in? I mean, if it's somebody you've won to the Lord, if you've won some of your children to the Lord, that sort of thing, you can apply it there. But what about some other people? Like I said, I get frustrated at times with brethren that get aggravated with other brethren. And sometimes there's something worth being aggravated about, but you know, in the end, we ought to, and some people deserve it, but in the end, our joy should be in each other. I mean, joy. Because that's what he said. Now, and you have to fight through whatever else there is, and if there's something to be confronted, confront it. If there's something to be dealt with, deal with it. But the simple fact is that we're supposed to be each other's joy. Remember how sweet it was to come in here for the first time and fellowship with these Christians, these perfect Christians, these holy Christians? And then you learn how people are. And unfortunately, people are just like you. And so you find that, you know, folks have their, you know, dirty toenails and stuff between the toes too. And if you're not careful, the joy goes out of it. I'm not suggesting for a moment not that you shouldn't be burdened for something that needs to be dealt. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying don't lose sight of the fact that we ought to have joy in each other. Let's look at just one more here, and then we can close this down, I think. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. These verses are usually used and looking forward to, you know, somebody that you won to the Lord in heaven. I don't have a problem with that application at all, but and I don't even doubt it, that it's true. But notice verse 18, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Are you looking forward to being in heaven together? Does it cause you joy to think about going to heaven and being together forever? It should. That's what he said, right? Well, I don't know. Think about these things with joy. There's a lot more. But joy can be a real practical thing, and as well as a spiritual and a powerful thing. The world tries to match it in happiness and fun and stuff like that, and it's not the same thing. And so I hope that you might have been helped tonight by what we studied. Father, I pray that you'll bless Bible study tonight, Father, and just...